Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Our readings from the sacred scripture from Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Psalm 54 in the gospel according to Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. The message is titled, On to Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning of verse 18. Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it. For at a time He showed me what they were doing. I had been like a gentle lamb, led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But you, Lord Almighty, who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Here ends the reading from the prophet Jeremiah. Psalm 54, for the director of music, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, Is not David hiding among us? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Here ends Psalm 54. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Here ends a reading, the Gospel according to Mark. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer from the Gesalesium Sacramentary. Time, it marches on relentlessly. Another tick, another talk. As the pendulum of the grandfather clock swings in my living room. A clock I helped my dad build many years ago. The pendulum swings back and forth, tick and talk. The weight on the chain provides the power to the mechanism that moves the second hand and then incrementally moves the minute hand till another hour passes and then another day passes. Time marches on. And whether we learn the lessons of time, only time will tell. For the Son of Man, the time is marching on. Marching on so that it's drawing to a close. Time with the disciples to teach them and prepare them for what would come. Getting them ready to be the witnesses to the world that they need to be. They need to know. They need to understand. Mark 9, beginning at verse 30. They left that place. That's Jesus left that place. That's the northern part of Israel. And then they were passing down, heading south through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask about it. At this point, it's been several years with Jesus, and still the disciples still did not understand. That close group of disciples need to get them away from all distractions to focus and focus on the essentials. The essentials to bring the understanding they need to have. Passing through Galilee in a manner to be only with the disciples. Jesus was to stay out of the public's eye. So there's no leaders of Jerusalem. There's no great crowds. There's no distractions. That was Jesus' intention. So that he could teach. Teach. The Greek word is didasko. It's a verb. It means to teach. It literally means cause to learn. It means to instruct, to impart knowledge. And with that imparting knowledge, there's also an aspect of making sure that it is understood. So with that didasko, that cause to learn, comes correcting and admonishing. It's a part of the process. Didasko in the New Testament, it always refers to the teaching of the Scripture, which means the teaching of the written Word of God. And it means what we call the Old Testament at that time. The Didasko, the Hebrew Scriptures. Perhaps Paul's instructions to Timothy comes to your mind here also. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 17, it is written, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The word translated here in 2 Timothy is didaskalia. Didaskalia. It's the noun form, and it's derived from the verb didasko. So all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching. The noun is there, didaskalia. It's derived from the verb didasko, which means to teach, cause to learn. And the purpose of teaching from 2 Timothy is teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Why? So the man of God would be complete and equipped. That complete, in the Greek, it means ready because prepared. So that the man of God, the woman of God, all the people of the faith are prepared because they're already made ready. Ready because prepared. And the equipped stresses the end impact of the Scriptures on the receptive believer. So Scripture being received comes in a manner to prepare you to be ready. Ready with faith. The faith. So getting the disciples ready by preparing them, Jesus takes them off so that he can focus and teach them. And Jesus, in this process, though, is resolutely set upon traveling to Jerusalem. Resolutely, he has fixed his gaze upon going to Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaits him in Jerusalem. The disciples need to be prepared, because you know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Jumping ahead, we know the disciples really aren't prepared, because they scatter on the night he is betrayed. One of them denies him 3 times on the night he is betrayed. But that's jumping ahead. But I jumped ahead to show you how hard it is to prepare the disciples to be ready. The Messiah, the Christ. Remember, Messiah is Hebrew for anointed one, and Christ is the Greek for anointed one. The Jewish people, the anointed one that will be coming, will be a delivering conqueror. That's what they're looking for. Between the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the appearing of John the Baptist in the desert is about 400 years of time, tick-tock, going by. And even though there's no prophetic word of God during that time recorded, history of Israel still continues. During that time, Alexander the Great conquers most of the civilized world. When he dies in 323 BC, the empire is divided between generals. Ptolemy in Egypt, Seleucus in Syria, and Israel is sandwiched between the two of them. Ptolemy on one side, Seleucus on the other side. In between is Israel. Ptolemy first takes control over the land of Israel for a period of time. And the Ptolemy dynasty generally didn't interfere with Jewish worship and left them to be. The Seleucid dynasty conquered Ptolemy dynasty, winning control of the land of Israel. And with the Seleucid dynasty, they cracked down on Jewish worship. They cracked down on the Jewish faith. 175 BC, Seleucid king Antiochus IV, he rose to power and he chose the name Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes. Persecution of the Jewish people greatly increased under Antiochus Epiphanes. Jewish worship ceased. The dietary purity laws of the Jewish people forbidden. All must worship Zeus. In 167 BC, in the temple dedicated to the living God, a pig was sacrificed to worship and in worship of Zeus. Do you understand how profane that is to have taken place in the temple of the living God? A pig sacrificed to Zeus. The rebellion grew. Judas Maccabees led the rebellion, recapturing Jerusalem, rededicating the temple in 164 BC. And as they cleaned out the temple and searched amongst the temple, only one small jar of oil with the seal of the high priest on it could be found. The seal of the high priest indicated that this was pure oil, fit to be used in the menorah in the temple, that multi-branched lampstand. Miraculously, the one day's amount of pure oil burned for 7 days, providing the time to prepare more pure oil for the menorah to worship the living God. This is the historical event that Hanukkah celebrates. The winning and recapturing Jerusalem and eventually throwing off the Seleucid dynasty control with help from the now new growing power of Rome. What Judas Maccabees was able to do is the type of Messiah, the Christ, the people are expecting. A great deliverance would be the result of the Messiah's arrival. With this kind of expectation, of course, the disciples did not understand. After all, beyond the words, experiencing and witnessing Jesus transfiguration up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John They came down the mountain, kept discussing what rising from the dead meant. Mark chapter 9, verse 10, you can find that there. And it was earlier in the previous chapter of Mark when Jesus first began to teach, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, and must be killed, and after 3 days rise. Remember, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. That's written about in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. The Messiah must suffer. They don't understand. And Peter was rebuking Jesus, and Jesus said, "Get behind me. What you have in mind is not the things of God." So great is their expectation of a conquering hero. Even the words of Jesus plainly teaching, "I will suffer, I will be rejected, I will be killed. And after I'm killed, I will rise on the third day." It was not breaking through even into the disciples who had been with him now for several years. The reality of this description from the prophecies given hundreds of years earlier, and also all the way back to the pattern of worship given to Moses by the living God with sacrifices for forgiveness, just did not sink in to bring understanding. As we heard from the prophet Jeremiah this morning, written in Jeremiah chapter 11, you find it there in verse 19, a description of the Messiah's suffering death. "I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter." And it's also there in verse 19, "Let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. And that will be the end of it. His name will not be spoken or remembered anymore. Turning to the word of the prophet Isaiah, you have written in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Isaiah 53 is filled with many more descriptions of the suffering to come to the Messiah when the Messiah comes, the Christ. Rejected, a man of suffering, despised, punished by God, stricken, afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. These things brought us peace. Cut off from the land of the living, a grave among the wicked and the rich in his death. And this great truth from verse 10, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. His life, an offering for sin." Turn even farther back in time to the history of the events written about in Exodus chapter 12, where on the 10th day, select a lamb without blemish. Take care of it until the 14th day when the lamb will be sacrificed. Blood of the lamb will be placed on the doorpost and lintel. Judgment will be brought on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The Lord has spoken this. Verse 13, Exodus 12, verse 13. "The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And the instructions they were given, we learn from Exodus 12, it is to be a lasting ordinance. Verse 14 and verse 17, "This is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Verse 17, "Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." Still with that, and all the other items and descriptions written in the prophets, the lasting ordinance of the Passover, which showed the Messiah, showed the Christ would suffer and die for the sins of the people, whose blood would bring life by having death pass over. Oh, to have been on that road to Emmaus with the risen Christ, explaining the scriptures to the two that were traveling with him. Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Luke 24 tells us in the breaking of the bread, these two travelers with Jesus, their eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus. And just as suddenly, Jesus disappears from their midst. Luke 24, beginning at verse 30. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" But backing up a bit, this may help understand the difficulties in changing the expectations of Messiah, of Christ, that's in the disciples. Again, Luke 24, beginning at the second half of verse 19. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet." So as Jesus comes upon him, the risen Jesus comes upon him, they're discussing things about what's happened in Jerusalem. And they're talking about, and they, what things are you talking about? "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet." And listen to how they describe Jesus. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body." They didn't find his body. "They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So here are these two disciples speaking about the event after the word of the risen Christ, the empty tomb. They're still struggling with understanding. How hard it is to change the mind of the disciples to see who Christ is, who the Messiah is. They described him as prophet, powerful in word and deed, and they crucified him. And they also said, "We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." And by the way, they said it is to redeem Israel was mean deliver, as Judas Maccabees had done. As the other judges of old written about in the Old Testament, their Hebrew scriptures for them, the book of Judges. As King David did. Yes, David, king of Israel. They were looking for a Messiah, a Christ that would bring an earthly kingdom and reign on David's throne. But our true need was righteousness. Our true need was righteousness. Righteousness. Romans 3, none of us righteous. No, not one. None of us are righteous. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need that free gift. We need a righteousness so as to be able to be in the presence of God. A righteousness that obeying the law of Moses could not bring about in heart and soul of a man. A righteousness that is only possible through the forgiveness of sins. A forgiveness that Jesus, only Jesus, could bring. And that is what will happen in Jerusalem. So on to Jerusalem. Isaiah 53 again. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us is turned away. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Saul the Pharisee, after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, became Paul the Apostle. In Philippians, Paul lays out his credentials. It's Philippians chapter 3. He laid out his credentials of what he placed his hope on when he was Saul the Pharisee. And he wrote, "If someone thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Then a few verses later, Paul writes the reality of the righteousness he thought he had. "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." And listen to this. This, let it sink in. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus teaching the Son of Man, meaning Himself as and is the Messiah, the Christ. The Son of Man is going to be delivered. Better described as betrayed, as the meaning of the word is handed over with a sense of a close personal involvement. One of His own friends is going to hand Him over. One of Jesus' own close followers will hand Him over. Going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill Him. They will put Him to death. And when He has been killed, and on the third day, He will arise. He will rise. Death and resurrection. And the disciples did not understand. They did not understand. They were afraid to ask. They were afraid to ask. So this is what happens. Instead of asking to understand, they begin a whole different direction of conversation. A conversation that is incongruous and rather inappropriate with what went just before. Jesus spoke of His suffering, being betrayed and being killed and rising on the third day. The disciples are now arguing about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? Worldly greatness, or greatness in the eyes of the Lord. Vastly different. Instead of first, be last. Instead of being served, be the one serving. And bringing a child into the midst, taking the child into His arms, Jesus speaks, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in My name welcomes Me. And whoever welcomes Me does not welcome Me, but the one who sent Me." The Greek word translated as a welcome, it means to receive. And it really means with ready reception of what is being offered. Very eager to receive what's being given. Like a little child at a birthday party, and you take out that birthday present, and all that child is ready and eager to receive what you're ready to freely give them. That's the image of this Greek word. You're eager and ready to receive what God is freely giving you. The Greek word is dekomai, and it's used of people welcoming God, His offer, and receiving and sharing in His salvation. So there's an eager and ready reception to receive salvation that God is freely offering, as it's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. That's that receive, to welcome the word of God as it actually is, the word of God, as a child in Jesus' arm. Hear the words. Receive in my name, receive me. With the ultimate reality is you receive the one who sent me. Don't talk about greatness. Rather seek to receive the Father who sent the Son, so as to have the full benefit of what the Son was sent to freely bring you. Salvation through the forgiveness of sin. A righteousness from God, a free gift received by faith. Jesus was heading south, going on to Jerusalem, determined to go to Jerusalem, fully aware that means the cross. In Jerusalem will be betrayed, rejection, much cruelty, culminating in the nails driven to secure him to the cross. To die. And after being dead 3 days, he will rise. His suffering was the means of our salvation. We welcome and receive the Father's offer of salvation through the Son, whom the Father sent. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Amen. And amen.